Let's just bow in prayer as we think about the topic that's before us today. Father, we hear that voice in the wilderness saying to Moses, "Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." And Father, we feel as we approach this morning's topic that we are entering very holy ground. Ground upon which the human mind cannot really dwell. Ground upon which the human mind cannot understand. And so we pray for the help of thy Spirit as we approach the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek thy help in his precious name. Amen. A number of years ago, a lady in fellowship in the assembly came up to me and said, "Why do you always preach and minister from John's Gospel?" I said, "Well, I don't think I do." "Oh, yes, you do," she said. And so when I went home, I looked at my Bible, and if your Bible is like mine, particularly if you've used it for over 20 years, it develops some finger stains. And when I looked at my Bible, the blackest spot in the whole Bible was John's Gospel. So she was right. I want to go there again today, and I'd like to read three sections with you. The first, just one verse in John chapter 1, then to chapter 13, and then to chapter 16. John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Chapter 13 and verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Chapter 16 and verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, and again I leave the world, and go unto the Father." Even the most casual reader of John's Gospel has got to recognize that there is a difference between John and the rest of the Gospel writers. For example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are full of incidents that involve the scribes, that involve demons, that involve leprosy. But in John's Gospel, none of those things are ever mentioned. The Gospel writers, the three Gospel writers, mention 36 miracles, 36 parables. But John mentions none. Miracles abound in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John only has 7 signs, 5 of which are peculiar to him. And those who study the Word of God in depth tell us that 93% of John's writings is peculiarly his own. In other words, the Gospel is the man. And the Spirit of God has used John with a very, very special emphasis. His style is very simple. His use of words, economical. You can read through John and you find some very simple but powerful words. For example, life, light, love, believe, live, witness. These are words that abound in the Gospel of John, and words that we can easily understand. And so when a person is first saved, they are often advised to read John's Gospel first before they read any other parts of the Scripture. And that is because of its simplicity, and yes, the power of his message. God is addressed as Father more time in John's Gospel than any of the other three. Now, I'm going by memory, but I think the total number in the four Gospels is 121, and John mentions it 66 of those times. One amazing difference that may surprise you in view of the content of John's Gospel, that John does not mention the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the moment when Christ appeared, not as a man, but in all the glory of his deity. His divine character, his divine person, shone out for a moment from the human body. And the disciples that watched it were amazed. But you go to John and you find no record of what surely must have been a tremendous experience in the life of men. But you see, its inclusion is not necessary, because John's whole gospel hinges around the idea of the glory of Christ. And he quotes in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, that they may behold my glory. Now when Matthew writes, his particular concern is that we see a king. And so he gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, linking him with that great king of Israel, David. And over Matthew we could write these three words, behold your king. Mark is concerned that we see Christ as the servant of Jehovah. And so when you go to Mark, there's no genealogy. You go straight into the life of Christ. And Mark wants us to show the effectiveness of Christ as the servant of God. And over Mark, we could write that quotation from Isaiah, behold my servant. Luke is concerned that we see a man, an ideal man, a man who lives accurately and circumspectly within the will of God. And so he links the genealogy of Christ with Adam. And over Luke we could write these words spoken by the judge, behold the man. But you see, John is going to take us deeper than any one of these. And over John we could write the three words, behold your God. Not for John the king, not for John the servant, not for John the man, but for John your God. And he says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. When he comes to the end of his gospel, he says, you know, I could have filled many books, but these things I have written, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so as we read the Gospel of John, we are directed to a man, yes, but to a man who is also God. And says John, we beheld his glory. And the whole of John's writing, the whole of his gospel, hinges around that phrase, we beheld his glory. And so John is going to deal with the subject of the glory of Christ. Now, if you read the book carefully, you will find that the glory develops in four ways. That John deals of the glory of the pre-existence of Christ, and I want to deal with that topic this morning. Then he deals with the pathway of Christ and the glory that comes from that. Then he deals with the glory of his passion. And I think sometime in the past I did speak on this and see how John handled the cross so differently than anybody else. And then the glory of something that we touched upon this morning, the glory of his preeminence. And these four veins of thought, these four collection of ideas permeate John's gospel. And you can hardly read a chapter without coming across at least one or two of those four themes. But you know, we use the word glory very glibly, very easily. And what really does it mean when we speak of the glory? When John says, we beheld his glory, of what does he speak? Well, the Greek word is doxa, D-O-X-A. And it began as a sort of an opinion or estimate formed of somebody. And gradually as they used the word, it began to speak of a particular excellence that caused us to honor or to esteem this person spoken of. So when we talk of the glory of Christ, we're talking about those excellencies that surround his person and his character and his work. Now, excellent, of course, if a student ever gets excellent from me, it's because they have 100 out of 100. And sometimes, in spite of the fact that I try to mark it rigidly and knock marks off, sometimes the student will get 100, and I write very gratefully across the paper, excellent. You see, it is the perfection of everything that we look at in Christ. And when John says, we beheld his glory, and he sort of continues to write on that theme, he wants us to see how wonderful, how excellent Christ is. So that we will learn to esteem him. We will learn to honor him. And you know, as believers, we have no option but to do this. The world has set him at naught. They established that principle at Calvary, and they have done it ever since. But the child of God must learn the excellencies in Christ so that we can honor him and esteem him. Now, in order to prove his direction of behold your God, then of course what he must do first of all is to link Christ with the eternal God. And you notice how directly he does that as the epistle as the gospel opens. In the beginning was the Word, says John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No human genealogy here. No link with David, no link with Adam, direct link with the throne of heaven. And John's not going to depart from that theme. Right through his gospel, he is going to keep us linked with the throne of God. And he's going to show us that this man whose glory he beheld was none other than God himself, and that he existed in a time past. So we could say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh. Now the Word is Logos, and we know what a word is. I teach communication in one of the modules that I teach. And a word is an expression of the thought, and the thought often expresses the person. And so when we talk about the Lord Jesus as the Word, we are talking about him as the one who was the expression of the thought and the character of God, which came down to earth. And so right at the beginning, John establishes what's going to be his major theme, that this is God dwelling with man. Again in chapter 1, he goes on to say, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, and watch this verb, which is in the bosom of the Father. I read that this morning, and I sat there and I said, Lord, I can't understand this. How can it be said of a man on earth that he is, not was, not will be, but is eternally in the bosom of the Father? You realize what those words at Calvary meant? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath shown him forth. And so John says, the word, that very God became flesh. He became flesh in the form of an only begotten Son. And his life is going to shine forth with the character of God. Now in chapter 8, and I just want to show you some examples of how John develops this theme throughout his gospel. In chapter 8, the Lord is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And as he talks about his greatness, they pose a question to him. And they say, are you greater than our father Abram, which is dead? They got an amazing reply. The Lord said unto them, your father Abraham exulted to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You remember that mountaintop experience? I'm sure even the youngest of us here know that Abraham was called upon to go and worship God, and as part of that worship, the idea was that he would offer his son Isaac. And just as the knife was about to fall, God stopped him. And Abram turned round and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And he took that ram and he offered it instead of Isaac. But you remember earlier than that, the conversation had been from Isaac, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abram said, God will provide for himself a lamb. As they left that place, the two of them, Abram said this, he called the place Jehovah Jireh. For in the mount of the Lord, and this is a more correct translation than you have in your Bible, in the mount of the Lord, he shall be seen. And you see, the whole of Abram's life was looking forward. Hebrews said of him that he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and whose maker was God. And the whole of Abram's life was lived looking at the future. And the Lord says, Abram saw my day. He saw the implications of that moment. And his heart rejoiced. Wait a minute, said the Pharisees. You're not yet 50. So how can you claim to have seen Abraham? Ah, says the Lord, and here's another feature of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abram was, I am. Before Abram was created, I existed. Now it's right that you should rejoice in your father Abram. He was a very important person before God. But let me tell you this, that before he came into the world, I am. Now you remember where that title came from? Moses said to God, who shall I tell them? Sent me to demand the release of your people. God says unto him, tell them I am has sent thee. I am that I am. And here Christ, as he draws that comparison with Abraham, takes upon himself that divine title and announces to the Pharisees that before Abraham was born, Christ was in existence. And again, this is one of the titles that feature John's Gospel. I am the everlasting God. And so by using that example, the Lord Jesus goes back in history and says, look, before Abram came into being, I was, I am. What a claim by a man. And therefore you see that's another incident where John can write over it, behold your God. I want to take you for a few moments to John 12 and verse 41 if you'd like to read it with me. Because here's another occasion where the Lord Jesus goes back into history. Chapter 12 and verse 41, he says this, but though he did many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For that Isaiah had said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts, and should turn, and I should heal them. And listen to these words. These things said Isaiah, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And you go back into Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is about to be commissioned to go and work for God. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lofty, lifted up, his train fill in the temple. And he heard those angelic beings fill in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And John could say, when Isaiah made that proclamation, he spoke of Christ. And so when Isaiah, looking into heaven, he sees the very one that God was going to send to live on earth as a man. John chapter 17 is one of my favorite chapters in John. It is the real Lord's Prayer. And I can never read it without a sense of the Lord being homesick. You ever been homesick? I'm homesick every day. I just can't wait to get home at night and shut the door and spend the evening with Wendy and that's it. That's the height of my ambition. If anybody wants to get me out, they have to use a crowbar. I'm homesick. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, having lived down here for 33 and a half years, looks at heaven, and it's almost as though he doesn't see the cross. He looks at heaven and he talks about going back, and he says, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the worlds began. And so not only does John use Abram as an object lesson, not only does he use Isaiah as an object lesson, but he takes the very words of Christ himself. And he says, oh Father, let me enjoy that glory which I had with thee when? Not before Abram was, I am, but before the worlds came into being, I had glory with the Father. One of the subtle ways, and I think I've mentioned this before, that it'll bear repeating, one of the subtle ways in which John deals with the pre-existence of Christ is the use of the word from. Now, I've emphasized to any of you that I have helped with Bible study, I have emphasized to you the value of words. And I'm going to suggest that Bible study that does not involve digging into words and the meaning of words is not Bible study in the fullest sense. And I have long learnt that much of the teaching of Scripture, while there are lovely and simple truths on the top, but there is a lot buried in Scripture for those who will dig for it. In John 13 and verse 3, we have this statement. He was come from the Father. In John 16 and 17, we read, I came out from God. In John 16 and verse 28, we read, I came forth from the Father. Now in the English there appears to be no difference or no major difference between those three statements. But in the Greek the word from is different. In John 13 he says he was come from the Father. This is the Greek word apo, apo, and it means to come from the presence of God. What a wonderful statement. God had said, nobody shall see me and live. God has said, my face will not be seen. And the Lord Jesus could say with this simple text, I came from the very presence of God. What a wonderful statement. But in chapter 16, verse 17, he says, I came out from God. And he uses a different word from. It's the word para from which we get our word parallelogram and parallel. And it means to come from the side of. And this is a wonderful statement. To be able to say I came not just from the presence of God in a general sense, but I came from the side of God. And in Scripture, of course, this always denotes the idea of a very strong personal relationship when somebody is constantly at the side of another. But in John 16 and verse 28, oh, the depth to which he takes us. I came forth from the Father. Now, this is not apo, this is not para, this is the simple Greek word ek, ek. And it means I came out from the very substance of God. The very essence of God. I am, says the Lord Jesus. And so what he's telling us in this verse, it's not just that I came from the general presence of God. It's not just that I came from close proximity with God. But I actually came out of the very substance of God. The very essence of God. I came from, says the Lord Jesus. And this is a very subtle way, of course, of telling us what John has been trying to tell us all the way through. The Word was God. I and my Father are one. And John only uses that phrase, the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, is only used by John. And oh, John is telling us as we look at the person of Christ that we're looking at God. We're looking at one who came on this scene after an eternal pre-existence. And I don't know what you think about the pre-existence of God, of Christ, but I tell you this, it was accepted by John. And as he wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you've seen some of the subtle ways and more open ways in which he's done it, he's taken us back time and time and time again to the pre-existence of Christ as the very God. The pre-existence of Christ gladdened the heart of Abraham. Abram could say, that's his day, and I'm glad. The pre-existence of Christ stirred Isaiah to service. I saw the Lord. Who will go for us? Here am I, says Isaiah. Send me. He had seen the glory of Christ in heaven. And he was going to be God's servant. glory of his pre-existence filled the heart of the Lord Jesus with longing and desire for heaven. And as you read John 17, it almost seems as though the Lord is ignoring the cross. Almost seems as though the cross really means nothing, because his eyes are fixed beyond the cross, and he says, "Father, I come to thee." Oh, the cross was awful, we know that. But we were reminded this morning, and I'm very appreciative to the Lord for the way in which the things that we've considered, Greg's hymn, Kevin's playing, our thoughts this morning, have all contributed to a background for me. Which happens, I think, when you're all in the will of God, because God has a message for us today. And that message is this: my son is not somebody to be ignored. My son is not somebody that we can write off as part of history. My son was in fact me. Leaving the joys and the glories of heaven to come and live as a man and to go to the cross. And so as we sort of think about the glories of the pre-existence of Christ, may it challenge our hearts. This is the God that we serve. This is the Savior that we have. This is the Lord that we own, who lived in, had an existence in times past, in the very glory of heaven. May God help us to appreciate a little more of Christ as we have considered these thoughts this morning. Number 82. You see how wise Greg was to finish the singing early. So he's let me, he knows I'm going to go for 30 minutes, so you're out early. I said to Wendy, you know, as we were sitting there before the meeting, I said, this is an awful time for me waiting. I'm so nervous and so concerned. He said, well, why don't you suggest to Greg that we have the message first and the singing after? That may be too revolutionary. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we commit thy word to thee, and we ask that that which has been of thyself will be made a blessing to every heart, that we might begin to grasp the excellency of Christ, the importance that he holds in the world and in the existence of all things, and above all the importance of his claim upon us. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know this marvelous one as Savior, we ask thee that they might realize that the purpose of thy Son in coming to this scene was not just to display a life of glory, not just to display glory as of the only begotten of the Father, but he might die and become the Savior of men. And for those of us who know him as our Savior, may our knowledge of him this morning perhaps not be increased, but be revived as we think of the glorious one who saved us and who we serve. We commit ourselves now to thy care in his precious name. Amen.